Thank you, Nell. Let's open our Bibles to Romans 16. If you have a prayer slip or a visitor slip, we'd love to have them. Ron and Kenny would be glad to receive those. We will pray for you this week if you're visiting with us this morning. And I've met a couple, and we're so grateful that you've come to be with us, and hope you'll continue to come back again and again, and that God would speak to the needs of your life from His Word. Romans 16, let's just call it, it's more than a list. And I want to make that point. The Apostle Paul closes the letter to the Romans where he has outlined the gospel so clearly that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no hope in and of ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. And that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That God demonstrated His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that if I turn from my sins and acknowledge them before God and realize acknowledging that it is Christ who has paid my penalty and receive Him by faith, because He's not a dead Savior, He's a living Savior who died to pay for my sins once and for all, turning from them, receiving what Christ has done, receiving Jesus personally. He will come into my life this very day, forgive me of my sins, bring me into His forever family, and keep every promise He gives. Amen. That sounds like good news. It certainly is for the members of this body who gather for that reason week after week. That Jesus Christ is a living Savior who's redeemed our life from destruction and crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercy. And so Paul, in these final chapters of Romans, is calling believers everywhere to present themselves to God as a living sacrifice. That is the Christian life. Dying to self, taking up our cross, following Him, obeying Him, and all that He's given to us. Paul closes this letter by making a final connection with a group of people that were so important to him. He closes the letter with an extensive greeting to brothers and sisters in the Lord. This is the longest greeting of any of his letters. 35 names in all in chapter 16. 24 of these were in Rome, 9 were in Corinth, 2 unnamed women, and an unspecified number of unnamed men. Some might say that this is just a list of obligatory acknowledgments, but I'm quite certain that the Apostle Paul, if we were there when he penned this or dictated it to Tertius, that he would have had tears in his eyes thinking about these brothers and sisters in the Lord. He's not simply name-dropping here. You get the feeling by reading his comments that his purpose in naming these brothers and sisters is to bear his heart of appreciation and basically go on record by saying this, look, I want to go on record that I couldn't have made it without them. I couldn't have made it. And I think that should be the testimony of every Christian. Sometimes we become intoxicated by the fumes of our culture that insists that we be self-sufficient, when God, in His redemption plan for us, puts us in a family to show us that we're not, or brings a trial into our life, in effect, when He says, oh, you think you can handle everything? How about taking this on, big britches? And we see, man, I'm beyond my gift set. I can't take this on. I need a family. I need someone who's going to point me to Christ. I need someone who's going to pray for me and speak hard words into my life. And so Paul goes on record here, and I think that's his heartbeat. And I want to close with application on what that looks like. But in our last message, we were introduced to Phoebe. And I was thinking this week, how many babies are we going to have born, baby girls born in the coming years that are named Phoebe? Because she's such a delight, a servant of the living God. We were introduced to her last week. She served in a church, Cenchrea, 6.5 miles from Corinth, where Paul was when he penned Romans, and she was a servant of the church. She probably carried this letter, this letter of Romans to the church at Rome, and he commends her because he wants the church to know that the letter she's carrying, as well as her own person, has his full endorsement. Receive her, he says, in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. New Testament scholar Thomas Schreiner observes, Paul commends Phoebe, who was probably the bearer of the letter, so that the church would enthusiastically render her assistance in whatever she needed. To be generous, to be a hospitable people. Letters of commendation were important in the New Testament world. It's not like you could check somebody's background on some social media platform. It's not like you could trace their origin. So a letter was sent, and that has been the practice of Baptists through the years, that when a member unites with another body, the church sends a letter to say, yes, we can vouch for them. They've been faithful in attendance. They've been a faithful part of our church. It's a pleasure for me as a pastor to give a good commendation. And one of the reasons why we emphasize that you cannot be a covenant member and not attend. It's not good for you, not good for the gospel, not good for the church. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, we get a letter that you're joining someone else's church and we're having to vouch for you? Honestly? No, what do we say? They haven't been here in years? It's up for grabs? I don't know. And so Paul here, he commends Phoebe. I know her. She has served well. She has blessed the church. She has blessed me. I could stand. I gladly commend her. And not only that, I've given her this letter that to be delivered to the church. So she stood as a servant of the church. She was really good at helping people. She was an awesome servant of Christ, and she's presented that the church would recognize her as such. Paul urged them to welcome her. So this chapter is a treasure trove for what relationships among brothers and sisters in the body ought to be. In reading of Phoebe, I found myself thanking God for how many Phoebes are in this church. It's just such a blessing, sisters, to see how you meet needs so abundantly. Women who serve tirelessly to make body life and ministry special. James Boyce writes, to judge by this chapter, Paul can be said to show more interest in people than anyone else in the Bible except Jesus. A treasury of friends, a living church directory in his mind and heart. How important that is to be connected to the body and beyond. Several years ago, I had a pastor friend who was in Kathmandu, Nepal. And I get an email from him. And he is involved in photography and making documentaries. And he emailed me and he said, look, we're going to make our way back and we got to stop over in Guangzhou, China. Do you know anybody in Guangzhou? I said, well, I guess I do. So I email my friend in Guangzhou and connect him to my friend in Kathmandu, and they meet in Guangzhou, and hospitality and connections for ministry are extended. May that be multiplied 1,000 times over from this body to be connected in the body. Paul was well connected, but it was not just to see how many he could get on his linked account or his social media platform, but for the gospel. And he remembered them by name. Are you one who says, well, I'm just really lousy with names? Here's a sure cure for that. Start praying for them by name. And he recounts this list of names. That's more than a list, because he's prayed for them, and he thinks of them, and he prays God's best for them. He affirms them. Let me ask on a reverse side. If your name came to the mind of another Christian, what would they say about you? We're not talking about living to impress other people or please others, but in the course of living your Christian life, what would they say about you? Would you be described in some of the ways these brothers and sisters were described in Romans 16? For me, that's a challenge, a good one. For us to press on to the best. And so let's work through this list of names. The first I want to come to this morning is found in verses 3 through 5. We meet a couple, actually, Prisca and Aquila. My fellow workers in Christ who risked their necks for my life. You don't forget people like that. They risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church that meets in their house. And in the first century, they didn't have church buildings, so they often met at the believer's home, who had the largest house, and they worshiped and met together and fellowshiped together and observed the ordinances together. Aquila and Priscilla are mentioned in the New Testament quite a bit. In the book of Acts, we were introduced to them in chapter 18, where Paul leaves Athens and went to Corinth. And remember, that's where he wrote the letter to the Romans. He found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus. Recently, he had come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. And Priscilla is the diminutive form of Prisca. And so his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, who was the emperor at Rome in AD 49, kicked all the Jews out of Rome. He was just tired of the rioting and the synagogues. And Suetonius, the Roman historian, says that the reason for this expulsion of the Jews from Rome was because of one named Crestus, which was, I think, Claudius's feeble attempt of speaking of Jesus Christ. So there's no distinction between Jew and Christian. At that time, they were all Jewish believers. And they were put out for at least 5 years till Claudius died. And then Aquila and Priscilla came back to Rome. And that's why Paul's addressing them in this way. And so back to the Acts 18 reference, that when Paul entered into Corinth, he met up with them. They shared a common trade. They were tent makers. And so Paul locked on to Aquila and Priscilla, and they made tents by day and preached by night and alternating shifts, whatever, but they became a powerful ministry team in Corinth. And so Priscilla and Aquila were an amazing couple. Aquila was a Jew. He marries Prisca. And so we have a Jew-Gentile marriage going here. And in Luke's account of Pentecost in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, many had come from Pontus, where Aquila was from. Many had come from Pontus on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down and sealed the new covenant believers, and the Spirit of the living God indwelled the believer. Now, I don't know if Aquila was there, but it could be that he was there. He was there at Pentecost and experience the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so this couple met Paul in Corinth, and they shared, again, the bonds of being tent makers, but even a greater bond was over the gospel. And so they end up in Corinth after being expelled. And think about this, brothers and sisters. In the providence of God, through an unjust edict by an evil ruler, this couple are brought into the life of the Apostle Paul. That relationship will last the rest of Paul's life and will have impact on the church that only eternity will reveal. Do you see your relationships in that way? This is about eternity. This friendship's about leveraging the gifts and the gospel for the glory of God that would impact others. Paul would live with Aquila and Priscilla a year and a half in Corinth, 3 years in Ephesus, 4.5 years total. This couple, Aquila and Priscilla, would go with Paul, and their role in Ephesus cannot be exaggerated. Their support of Paul's mission was sustained. His mission was sustained in large measure because of them. And I want to note another important impact made by Aquila and Priscilla into the life of another gifted servant of God named Apollos. He's mentioned in Acts 18, and Apollos was eloquent. Man, he could preach. And he was going after it one day, and Aquila and Priscilla heard him. And man, he had a grasp of the Old Testament. He had a grasp of the Messiahship of Jesus, but was missing the full content of the gospel. Why? It hadn't reached him yet. And so they pull him aside, and they share with him the contents of the gospel. And he humbly receives from them. And he goes about to make a tremendous impact in Corinth. And Paul describes him as a co-laborer in the gospel. It's a beautiful thing. He says in verse 4, they risked their necks for my life. Literally, they laid down their necks. They put their life down for him. I don't know how. It doesn't tell us. Maybe it's linked to that trial that he speaks of in 2 Corinthians 1. But they loved Paul, and they loved Jesus, and they laid it down, and he never forgot it. He also mentions in verse 5, greet the church that meets in their house. And he would speak of Aquila and Priscilla to the very end. He references them in 2 Timothy chapter 4, which is the last letter that he wrote. What does that say to us about opening our homes and our lives to others in Christian hospitality? It's certainly on display here. It's a vital command, and it's the calling of every believer. It says in Hebrews 13, don't neglect hospitality. You could miss out on a tremendous blessing. You might even be entertaining angels unaware. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Practice hospitality, Paul wrote in Romans 12. Let me hold up one other thing because the list is long and you're sweating. You're wondering, how is he going to get it all in? Okay. So, you know, one last application with regard to Aquila and Priscilla. And that is a vision for marriage and ministry. We will use our home. We will use our resources. We will use our complementary gifts to be a blessing to other people, to build up the body of Christ. Marriage with purpose. Think of their reward. Secondly, if you're following in the insert, this is number two. Those who labored hard in ministry with me. And I want to take the list thematically. I think it'll flow better that way. Those who labored hard in ministry with me. Verse 6. Let me introduce you to Mary. And Paul writes of her who has worked hard for you. Greet Mary. She's worked hard for you. And that word for worked hard is toil to exhaustion. She has labored to exhaustion for your good. A woman willing to be spent, to get her hands dirty. Verse 9, Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, greet him. Persis, verse 12, he worked hard in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis who has worked hard in the Lord. And that name Persis has appeared among both slaves and wealthy people in the ancient Roman world, but never in connection with the imperial household. Meet the sisters, maybe twins, in verse 12, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet them, women with backbone. And what's amazing in this list is how prominent the women are in the ministry. So much so that John Chrysostom, who preached in the 4th century, his name means golden tongue. He could preach too, like Apollos. And he said, how can it be that another woman is honored and proclaimed victorious? We men are put to shame once again. Or rather, we have a different honor conferred on us, for it is an honor to have such women as these among us, though we are put to shame and that we are left so far behind them. Think of it. What would the church be without the women, the sisters? Can you imagine what the fellowship hall would look like if I decorated for a reception? Which reminds me of a story. Years ago, we went on a family trip up north to visit relatives, and there was a planned reception by one of the aunts. A community center was rented, and a reception was planned as a part of the celebration. The family gathered. And when it came to the food preparation, one of the cousins was asked to be in charge of that, and he was a meat cutter at the local grocery store, and he oversaw the preparation of the cold cuts on the reception table. And he was not gifted in preparing luncheon meat for a reception table, and so he prepared it like he did an order at the deli, you know, and he's slicing it and then put it on a plate and put it on the reception table. And I'll never forget Gwen's face. It was like, oh my. There was no twirling up into a nice cylinder and, you know, having any kind of order. I mean, who needs to do that? Just a plob of meat on the table. So we men often have five thumbs, and not all, but most of us do. And thank God for our sisters. Would you read this chapter in a way you've never seen before? Thank God for the sisters in the body of Christ. And how a true complement in our design. So here we are so far. Prisca and Aquila, who risked their necks for me. Those who labored hard in ministry with me. Now notice thirdly, those who suffered with me. Verse 7. Andronicus and Junia, my fellow prisoners. They did time together for Christ. Greet them. These were Paul's cellmates. Not sure of the circumstances, but they did time together for the cause of Christ. And they weren't in prison because they stole something. They were in prison for the testimony of the Lord. And they were outstanding among the apostles, these two. They were in Christ before Paul. They knew Jesus as Messiah before the apostle. This is in verse 7. There is something powerful in human experiences about shared trials, isn't there? You spend time in a jail cell with someone, you get to know them. You have common sufferings. Many of you know that from the camaraderie from a military unit. Amen. Or 2 days on a football team. I mean, you could get a couple of men in their 50s, and they look back on those 2 days. You know, how hot it was. How they wouldn't let us get a drink of water. All of it. Co-workers who work the same shift for years and you have shared experiences and there's a bond there. Recently, one of my baseball buddies from college died and I had a conversation with another teammate I hadn't talked to in a long time. 35 years ago, maybe, 40 years ago. And we picked up just like that. All these years. This camaraderie, and that should be true in the body of Christ. The shared fellowship in the Lord. If Andronicus and Junia were believers before Paul, that means they were believers for about 25 years. They were seasoned saints. Notice number 4. Those who are beloved to me. Let's go back up to verse 5. Epaphroditus. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert in Christ, or to Christ in Asia. My beloved, beloved for the sake of Christ, beloved with true Christian love, beloved as members of the same body. He was the first fruits in Asia. Maybe you're saying, that doesn't sound very manly to say, beloved Epaphroditus. I hear it around here with a degree of regularity. I hear brothers in this body refer to, I love you, brother. Closing out a comment, I love you, brother. That's not sissified. Amen. That's depth. That communicates something profound. Our union is in Christ. Our love is held together by his strong cords. The first convert to Christ in Asia, Paul never forgot him. Verse 8, Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Verse 9, Stuchus, my beloved. Stuchus was not so common a name. So some people in association with the imperial household were named Stuchus. And then he mentions a whole bunch of them in verse 14 and 15, just to kind of close it out, that these people are dear to me. Now, this was a letter, and it was going to be written to the read to the congregation. It was a letter that was going to be read. And Paul knew these members of the body. Can you imagine being in the gathering of the church and hearing your name spoken in these terms, what would that do for you? I think it'd encourage you, don't you? To be affirmed in this way. Notice number 5. Paul mentions those who reminded him of how amazing God's grace is. He mentions in verse 10 a guy named Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. This is a typical Jewish name, common among the Jews in Rome, and he had endured great suffering. He is approved in Christ. He's speaking of the strength of his faith to receive, to accept him. He's proved and tried as metals by fire. He's the man of James 1:12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. The list is long of those who profess faith, trials come, and they quit. They quit. I'm just tired of it all. Trevin Wax said, when we say we want to be the hands and feet of Jesus, we must remember what happened to his hands and feet. I'm reminded of Demas. Maybe you don't know the name. It's in another list in 2 Timothy 4. And prior to the mention of his name, Demas, in 2 Timothy 4, Paul referenced him in Colossians 4:14. Demas greets you. So Demas is with Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's gone. Demas, in love with this present world, he's deserted me. He's gone. Finish well, friends. Endurance comes by the grace of God. And he's not afraid to commend this brother Apelles, who's approved in Christ. He has been through it. And he's stronger than ever by the grace of God and for the glory of God. And so we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Those who have run the race, who are with the Lord. Would we run well as they have? Verse 10, greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Why is that so important? Well, likely this is a reference to the brother or grandson of Herod Agrippa I. He lived in Rome as a private citizen. To greet a family or a household would mean greet the family and servants. So the gospel had begun even impacting families with that lineage. Verse 11, greet Herodian. Verse 11, Narcissus. Greet Narcissus, those in the Lord who belong to the family. And so maybe he's indicating that some were not believers. Look at verse 13. Let's take a minute on this one. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, elect in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Now, I want you to note this. In Mark chapter 15, verse 21, when Jesus is carrying the cross, the text, unique to Mark's gospel, says, "And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross." Mark's gospel was probably written in Rome, depending in large measure on the preaching of Peter. Alexander and Rufus, the sons of the famous Simon of Cyrene, the one pressed into service to carry the cross of Jesus. That man Simon and his two sons, we read Rufus here, and many scholars believe that the Rufus referenced in Mark 15 is the son of the man who bore the cross of Jesus. His name means red or ruddy. Paul says he's chosen in the Lord. Not that the others weren't. Every believer's chosen in the Lord, elect in the Lord. Give greetings to his mother, who is a mother to me too. She's ministered to me. So If this Rufus of Mark, the son of Simon, I love the words of St. Clair Ferguson here, hidden away in the fellowship of the Roman Church, was a mother whose husband and a son whose father had one day arrived home to tell his family, "I'll never forget today. Today they pressed me into service to carry the cross of Jesus of Nazareth. That's why I'm late." And it seemed that Simon of Cyrene had carried his cross in a deeper sense by becoming a disciple and was in turn followed by his wife and two sons. It's not beyond reasonable conjecture to imagine a conversation as he carries the cross to Golgotha and he hears all the goings and doings, and for him to talk about the darkness that you could feel and the cry of dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me? And to hear the Roman soldiers say, "Surely this was the Son of God." Amen. And have an entirely different life as he believed on him. I think Paul, with tears in his eyes, would say to us, this isn't just a list. I couldn't have made it without these brothers and sisters. And then finally, affection in the body. Anybody uncomfortable when I read verse 16? Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Kiss one another. I don't even want anybody hugging me. I listened to the funeral of James Montgomery Boyce, been 26 years now, and there was one elder on their elder board who was a hugger, and James Boyce was not. And so the first time they had, you know, this affectionate brother came to him and embraced him, and Boyce went, "What's happening? What's happening?" We find in the Bible cultural expressions of biblical principles. This is not a demand to copy the cultural expression, because in our context it would be quite unacceptable in many situations. But this is, again, not a demand to copy the cultural expression, but to look for culturally appropriate ways to communicate the principle. What's that? Love one another. And when appropriate, embrace one another. You can tell when somebody's for you when they talk to you. What we need to own is, I want this person to know I care about them. I need to bring that attitude into the body. John Stott said, our verbal greetings need to be confirmed by a visible, tangible gesture, although what form the kiss will take will vary according to culture. I think many of our older members will remember watching Family Feud with Richard Dawson, who insisted on kissing every female on the family panel. It was disgusting. There are things that are creepy. This isn't a call to be creepy. This is a call to show genuine love for one another in a body in a way that's culturally appropriate. And that will vary. The Phillips translation renders it, greet one another with a hearty handshake. I think there's more to it than that, but the idea is to have a warmth in our heart that expresses itself appropriately in the varied relationships in the body. And so Paul, maybe you're thinking, I'm not really a people person. Paul wasn't either. He was a persecutor and a hater of believers. But something happened to Paul. He got saved. And it changed his heart. And this chapter, I think, is preserved for us to remind us of what relationships in the body should be. So let me close with some application. Let me just ask some questions. They're on the insert. Hopefully that won't take the air out of them. Have you ever risked your neck for anyone? Ever? Have you ever worked hard for the Lord on another's behalf? Ever? Have you ever taken someone into your life and poured into them for Christ? Do you really love and show gratitude for others in the body of Christ? Or do you merely tolerate other believers? That's my takeaway, answering questions like that from this list. It's more than a list. So how do I take this away, Pastor? What are you suggesting? Well, would you make a list of brothers and sisters in your life who have supported you in Christ? Would you make that list this week? Put it in your Bible. Pray for them. Give thanks to God for them, as Paul did to these brothers, for these brothers and sisters. Would you follow their example? If you're able, would you thank them for their investment in your life? I remember years ago, maybe 10 or 15 years ago, I thought back of this brother who met with me in the early days of my Christian life on a college campus. He met with me every week and poured into me. And then in the busyness of life and moving out from college, he continued doing what he was doing. I wrote him a letter, made contact with him. Thank you for your investment in my life. Would you allow the example of this passage to bring about change in your heart toward others? You know, one of the reasons we have the Lord's Supper, one of the reasons, not only certainly paramount, would be proclaim his death until he comes, but it's an opportunity for an inner cleansing to happen within the body of believers. We're right with one another. And then finally, would you give yourself freely to serve others in the family of God? I think this is so important because we live in a day where people ricochet from one church experience to the next. I'm convinced some people would be a member of every church in Ascension Parish if they lived long enough. They're just all over. My friend Dennis Brunet calls them church trout. They're here for a while. And they're, I realize that God's always moving people. Always moving people for one reason or another. And I know there are legitimate reasons for that. So don't hear, man, he's a possessive pastor. That's not what that's about. What it is, coming through something, a chapter like this, is the reasons people often leave. I got my feelings hurt. Well, what's new? I mean, any relationship in the human existence, you're going to get your feelings hurt. I would have been out of the ministry first week. My feelings are hurt. That's not a reason to leave. I don't get my way. They wouldn't let me do what I wanted to do. In a church world in which people bounce from one church to another, the vision of the New Testament is to be plugged into a church family and be committed come hell or high water. Unless God so clearly breaks through and says, no, I need you here, and then we will gladly support you in where God's leading you. The beauty of being in a body, because some things can only be experienced when you're all in. Some things in Christianity can only be experienced when you're all in. Not looking for greener pastures somewhere else. So I pray this has been a challenge to you. It sure has been for me. Would you bow with me in prayer? We began the message by what is commonly called the Roman road. That all these relationships matter fundamentally because of the gospel and what God has done for us in Christ. And he is the one who brings us together. And maybe this morning you think of your relationships, your family, maybe there's a lot of brokenness there. All of us have that. Every family tree needs redemption. But let me just ask you straight up, have you received Christ as your Lord, as your Savior? Have you come to acknowledge your sin and that is what keeps you from God? That's what brings heartache to your life? Have you come to believe that Jesus died on the cross for that purpose? That you might be forgiven in him. The offer is amazing. Would you receive him? He will come to you. He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you forgiveness. I'll give you new beginnings. Not without trial. Not without tears. But his presence with us to the end. He will do it. He is able to save even you. Would you call out to him? To the body of Christ, may we ask the Lord to stir our hearts that we might love one another better, forgive one another in light of what God has done for us through Christ, to build one another up, and that would pass on through the generations as a good witness that the gospel is true. He really does change lives. For he's changed us. Lord, in these closing moments, may we sing, may we pray, may we surrender. Do your work in us and help us to follow in the obedience of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing.